Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Hi. Hi. So I've had kind of a common question asked this morning, and that's why am I wearing a collar? And I just want to say I didn't really think through it. It wasn't with any great thought. There's nothing wrong. As Jesse asked me this morning, what's wrong, Dad? Why are you dressed up like that? In my house, a flannelette is apparently dressing up, but it's okay, because I can dress it down. I just had a little song that I thought maybe that it would be appropriate. Maybe some more worship music. Theatre? Oh, wow. Bit flat. The joke didn't work. Oh, there it is. Does anyone need the words? Because we can just sing it. I just want to say, we've cancelled our September holiday. No, all right. Okay, thanks, Brett. Good. Well, so as you can tell, Phil's away. We are continuing our series on the parables. And today we've going to move on to probably one of the most well-known of the parables, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so for me, in thinking about this and praying about this, this is probably one of the most challenging parables to preach on because we've all heard it a million times. We've heard it, if you've been at Sunday school, you would have heard it at Sunday school, at youth groups. There's been a million sermons preached on it. There's been books written on it. There's entire commentaries devoted to it. It's whether you're within the walls of the church or outside of it, you essentially know the story of the Good Samaritan. We have laws written about it. There's the Good Samaritan law, which essentially is there to protect people who give reasonable assistance to those who are injured, ill, in peril, otherwise incapacitated. The protection is intended to reduce bystanders' hesitation to assist for fear of being sued or prosecuted for unintentional injury or wrongful death. Not very helpful. So what I was thinking was, how do I bring something fresh and new to something that we've all heard a thousand times? How can I bring like a new principle, some kind of fresh revelation to something that men and women who are far wiser than I have devoted their entire life to studying and writing about? And so I was really praying about it. And God gave me something pretty clear, I reckon, and that was that I can't. Which, you know, I was a little flat. But what I think that you and I can do together is that we can explore this parable a little bit and be open to God speaking to you and me about it. Be open to God moving on your heart, to shifting and changing and moulding and shaping and encouraging you. And I'm believing that God will bring you a personal revelation about this parable and how it applies to your life personally, because I've got nothing. My part is to share what I believe God's directed me to share. God's bit is that he will speak to your heart. He will do the filtering and the challenging of your soul. And then you can leave and decide what you're going to do with it after that. Why don't we pray? Lord, I just thank you that we're able to come together and hang out. We're able to come and spend time focused on you singing, and we're able to give to you. We're able to come around your word. And we believe that even though it was written thousands of years ago, Lord God, it is just as relevant today. And as we explore that, I just pray that you would grant us each individual fresh revelation. You would encourage us, challenge us. You would bring things to our attention, Lord God, and events into occurrence in the coming weeks so that we could live this out. In your name we pray. Amen. So, We've been studying the parables over the last little while. The parables we've been looking at all get kind of classified together as parables of the revelation of God. So they're stories about God's extraordinary grace and forgiveness. They're helping us try and understand who God is and how he feels about us. We've done the unforgiving slave, the workers in the vineyard. We've explored that concept of God's extraordinary love for the lost through the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And these parables, we've been able to learn about God's heart for us and God's heart for everyone. Jesus told these parables to try and challenge us and help us understand and really think about how God feels about us and God's heart for us. But now we're moving on to a different set of parables and a different group of parables that are essentially less complicated. They're classified as the parables of exemplary behavior, which is essentially the Good Samaritan, the rich fool, the rich man and Lazarus, and the Pharisees and the tax collector. And they're the ones that we're going to explore over the next month or so. Jesus composes these parables not to draw our attention to a different realm as in the kingdom of God and how that interacts with our world and what the similarities and differences are, but he draws them to be interpreted quite literally, to say to you, here's an example of how, as a follower of Christ, you should live. And so as we read through these, we don't require any great interpretation. We don't need great philosophical understanding, which is lucky. We can just read it for what it is and figure out what I do with it. They're great practical parables in how we should be living out our faith in Christ, about how maybe our life should look different to other people's because we are followers of Christ. So they're very, very practical, which is beautiful for me. And although their meaning is incredibly clear and simple, their application is not. And that's the challenge. So when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, we apart from this whole idea of Jesus arguing with the religious leaders of the day about whether he was the Messiah or not, one of the things that Jesus is continually challenging people on is the fact that we might be following the laws of the Old Testament, but that's not enough. Jesus encourages and challenges people that it's not just enough to follow the letter of the law, but it's more to do with a heart attitude. If you've got your Bibles, we'll turn to Matthew 5. Oh, does anyone have a Bible I could read? Brian's taken mine and put it somewhere. Anyone? Oh, wow. That's book one would be great. Thank you, Gail. Wow, this is a serious Bible. Is there any pictures in this one? Okay, reading Matthew 5, reading from verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is even angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, you fool, will be in danger of the fire or hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar, remember, and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar and first go and reconcile with your brother. Then come and offer your gifts. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or judgment may not go in your favour. I tell you the truth, you will not get out of it until you pay the last penny. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. And so what Jesus is doing is he's taking these laws and the things that everyone knows, the Old Testament principles that they've been taught as kids, and he's saying, that's great, but what I'm not saying they're bad and I'm not changing them, but what I'm doing is I'm adding to them and I'm setting a higher standard. And so when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's essentially what Jesus is trying to explain to people, that it's not just enough to follow the letter of the law and do the minimum. We're looking for people who will go the extra mile and do the extra thing. And it's out of these teachings that Jesus frames the next parable. Again, Jesus tells this story so that everyone can understand it. He takes a concept that people all understand. Everyone's traveling around on foot, essentially, or by mule. And he sets it in a location that they all get. He sets it in a location where they're traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road's about 25-ish kilometres long, and it's known as a really treacherous road. Jerusalem sits about 3,000 metres above sea level, and Jericho sits about 800 feet below. So it's this kind of long, winding, narrow road. It's rocky. It's not a great place to travel if you don't have to. It's not a great place to travel alone. It's notorious for robbers and bandits. And so you go on that journey knowing that, you know, you could be in a little bit of trouble. Jericho's pretty central to Jesus. A lot of the stuff that is pretty key in Jesus' life happened in or around Jericho. His baptism wasn't far from Jericho. The time he spent in the wilderness is just north of Jericho. Some of the great stories that we see of Jesus' performing miracles and stuff actually occur in Jericho. Blind Bartimaeus happens in the city of Jericho. His meeting with Zacchaeus happens in the city of Jericho. So Jericho is really central to Jesus and his disciples. It's a key city. It was known as where King Herod had his winter palace. He would go and live there during winter and stuff. So it's a big city. It's well known. So Jesus takes this concept that everybody knows and he tells a story. And we need to keep in mind that this is what he's doing. He's telling a story. This is not an account of something that actually happened. This is Jesus' way of drawing our attention to something he would like to draw our attention to. So he takes these people that everyone knows. Oh, that's a serious Bible. Oh. Can you come and hold the Bible for me, Alden, while I read it? So he takes this story and it's in answer to a question that a really well-read, learned man has. So if you've got your Bible, I've got one. Let's turn to Luke 10. So it starts in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But the learned man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw the man, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus asked the man, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." I mean, Jesus is pretty good. He's pretty seriously clever. So this guy who's an expert in the law comes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus does that great thing where he answers a question with a question. And what Jesus essentially does is he asks this guy, what do you think the answer is? Both Jesus and the learned man were well studied in the Old Testament. They knew the law in and out. And so this guy replies and he gives the scripturally correct answer. And Jesus says, great, that's right. But how does that work for your life? What does that look like? So you know the law, but do you live the law? And not just live it in its black and white form, finding the minimum thing that you need to do, but do you actually live it? Do you live it out of your heart, or do you just know it in your head? And so Jesus says to this guy, you know, yep, you've given the right answer. But he really confronts the guy, because when Jesus tells that story and he uses the example of the priest and the Levite, in essence he's talking about the guy. And the man would have been standing there and looking, and if he had any insight or awareness, he would have realized that Jesus is actually making him very aware of his flaws. And Jesus is pretty good at doing that because he kind of knows everything. So the guy sees himself as someone who knows the law but doesn't practice it. And one of the things I love about that story is there's many reasons, and scholars will argue, and there's all these great debates about why the priest and the Levite might not have helped Jesus. There's arguments around the fact that it might have been dangerous for them to stop. It could have been a trap. It was well known practice for someone to pretend to be injured, and then when you stop to help them, all these mates would jump out and you get rolled. It could have been the fact that they didn't want to risk defilement. That it was such a stringent process to be clean according to the law that simply by going over and touching a corpse, you were unclean. If you didn't know what origin the man was, and if he was kind of stripped pretty much naked and beaten up and couldn't speak, you wouldn't be able to tell whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. The priest wouldn't want to go over and have to defile himself. Even the process of being made clean again was incredibly arduous and expensive and stuff. Maybe they just didn't want to. But one of the things I love about this is Jesus doesn't even talk about why they didn't do it. He just says they didn't. And for me, that's really telling. Because when I think about how this parable applies to my life, it essentially says to me, God's not interested in the reasons why I don't do it. He just wants to know if I'm going to do it. He doesn't want to know why I'm not living out this practice of the Good Samaritan. And I could give him great reasons. He just wants to know, am I living what I know? So it's not an argument about why the priest and the Levite didn't stop and help, simply the fact that they didn't. That's Jesus' issue. And the audience who are listening to Jesus, like, this is a pretty common teaching that you should love your neighbour. You know, so this is what they're taught from young kids. And so as a crowd, they're standing and they're listening to Jesus. And essentially, as Jesus starts to tell this story, they would go, oh yeah, we know this one. This is the whole thing about loving your neighbour. And so they're probably standing there going, oh yeah, good, we know where Jesus is going with this one. And, you know, we all know that the priests are kind of, and the Levites are very stringent about how they do. So even as Jesus is telling the story of the priest walking past and the Levite walking past, that would sit well for the people who are listening to the story. That would be common practice for them. But the bit that Jesus really throws in that completely throws them out is the fact that the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And Samaritans weren't just unliked by the Jewish people, they were despised. They were held in the lowest of low for the simple fact that Samaritans intermarried. They kind of came from the Jewish people and broke away. They followed some of the Jewish laws. They had some other ones. And so the Jewish people despised them and held them in lower regard than they would have the Romans and the Gentiles. And so Jesus takes someone who should be despised and turns them into the hero of the story. And so if you're in the crowd, that really goes against everything you know and everything you've learned. So Jesus finds the most unlikely person to perform the most incredible act. So what is Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say that whoever responds to the human need is a true child of God, regardless of where you come from. He's saying to those listening that although the law of Leviticus says, you know, we should love our neighbours, which essentially were the people that you lived in community with, he's saying that's not enough. You need to expand your limited version of who your neighbour is. Because if the issue is about the love of your neighbour, the question should be how we express it, not who we should express it to. We're called to show compassion and mercy to those we come in contact with in our daily lives. The Samaritan in this parable, he's on his way somewhere. He's not going on this journey for the sole purpose of helping this guy. He's on his way somewhere else, and he comes across this guy in his daily journey, and he responds. One of the things that I love about when you read through the Gospels and you read the stories of Jesus is more often than not, when Jesus performs some great act of ministry, it's not at the destination, it's on the journey. That Jesus, I love it when it says, on the road to da-da-da-da-da, and Jesus healed the blind guy. Jesus was on his way to da-da-da-da, and he came across the Samaritan woman. Like a lot of the stuff he does, and obviously he's got the advantage of knowing what's around the corner, but the principle is for us is sometimes we get so focused on where we're going in life, what we're meant to be doing, we don't realize that God's actually creating these things in our life for us to stop and intercede. And instead of seeing them as interruptions, we should see them as something that God is creating. And it's inconvenient. As someone who is very task-orientated, who likes getting a job done as quick and as efficiently as possible, regardless of anyone or anything, this is a really challenging principle for me. I have, like, the bit in the Good Samaritan story that I am good with is he picks the guy up and he takes him into the inn and he pays the money for someone else to look after him. I like that bit. I can do that. Here you go, Artie. Here's someone who's broken. I found them on the street. There's some money. You talk to them. I mean, it's not just a matter of finance, right? The story of the Good Samaritan, the principle of the Good Samaritan, and the example that Jesus is giving is telling us that this guy went out of his way. He cared for the guy. He gave out of what he had, the wine and the oil that he had. He gave up his horse so the guy could go on the horse. He cared for the guy. He paid someone else to look after him for a while. It was a financial expense. It was a time expense. It was a physical expense. I'm quite okay with doing the financial bit. You know, God's proven to Holly and I over the journey that when we are generous out of the little or the lot that we have at the time, that God is faithful in providing back to us. So I'm quite okay with that. But what about when you say to someone, how are you going? And that person is just desperately hoping someone will ask them that day because they are hurt and they are broken and they need love and they need compassion. And for whatever reason, God finds it hilarious to bring that person into intersection with me. And I say, how are you going? And they tell me. I mean, we all know it's not really the question. It's the same as saying hello. And when I say, how are you going? And they decide to tell me, and it becomes apparent that... Gail and I had this experience this morning. And it becomes apparent that they are hurt and they need love and they need compassion and they need grace. And it's not a 3-minute conversation, it's a 1-hour conversation. And I just can't give them $100 and go, that'll be fine, we'll see you on Sunday, because I'm actually trying to get to Bunnings to get a job done before I've got to go out and do something else. But this is the principle of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus is saying, God will bring people across our world that need the love that we have. And we have to choose how we respond to that. It's inconvenient. It's not about what we get out of it. It's not about standing in front of people and being able to tell them how good we were because we helped the person. Or, you know, some of the greatest people in the life of this church are the people that hardly say anything, but we know they go and are incredibly generous, incredibly compassionate, who open up their homes, who look after the people in the life of this church and outside of the life of this church who are in need and largely go unnoticed. The Samaritan in this story is not named, he's just a Samaritan. the unsung heroes of faith. Because it's not about what we get out in return, it's about our action of love. My 5-year-old Harry loves me to death. He's about Holly at the moment. Probably should check with Holly whether I share this story or not, right? So he's very guy focused. So if you can wrestle, if you can kick a footy, if you like footy, if you ride a bike, if you can fight, he is into you. If you're a girl, he doesn't really see what you have to offer. And I've tried to explain in 10 or so years, mate, that might start to change. But right now, not a lot of interest in girls. Not a lot of interest in Holly, which is a challenge. And I've tried to explain to him, mate, you got to love your mum. That's just the rule. You've got to love your mum. You've got to be nice to your mum. Mate, I will love you more if you love your mum. If you're good to mum, it makes my life easier. I'm happier. We can do more things. I tried all these things. It didn't work. So do you know what I tried? Bribery. So I got a big chart. Sometimes, I don't know, I'm not a great parent. So I got a big chart and I drew a big thing and it was just a big grid. And every time every day he had to do something loving to Holly. So that in our house, that could be as simple as just giving her a hug and saying, Mum, I love you. It could be as happy as showing interest when she comes in the door. It's like he's 17. She comes in the door and she goes, Hi, Harry. He goes, How was your day? What'd you do? Nothing. He's 5. So it might be as simple as acknowledging your mum when she comes in the door and saying, Hey, it's nice to see your mum. We've made it simple. So we've got this chart going. If you get 7 days in a row, you get a pack of footy cards. It's simple. So the other day, we're up to about day 5. And we're at home, me and Harry and the kids. Holly's out doing something. Holly comes home, Harry and I are in the kitchen, and I go, Hey mate, don't forget, you're only 2 days away from footy cards, champ. So Harry's waiting. Holly comes in the door and goes, Hi Harry. Harry runs up and jumps and hugs her and says, Mum, I love you, it's so good to see you. And you could see Holly just started to fill up with love. And then even while Harry was hugging, he turned around and go, Is that enough? Can I put a tick on my chart? Which at the stage we were at, Holly took. She goes, I don't even care. Tick on the chart, you're 1 day away, mate. Don't forget tomorrow. But us showing grace and love and compassion and mercy and generosity and all those things that God has shown to us is not about what we get. It is just about us replicating as much as we can the same grace, love, mercy, compassion that God has shown to us in our life. Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31, if you guys have been around church for a while, and especially maybe my era, there's a guy, Tony Campolo, who's an amazing guy, and he preaches this message out of this sermon, and it's one of the most emotive messages that you'll ever see, and it's out of where Jesus says out of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see that you were hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty? When did we give you something to drink? When did you see that you were a stranger? When did we invite you in? When did you need clothes and when did we clothe you? When were you sick or in prison and did we come to visit you? And the king will reply to them, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you do also for me. And we are simply called to put our love into action. Not because of what we get, but simply because this is the type of love that we have been given by God. Coming out of some of the conversations I had, coming out of the schools tour and talking to some of the corporate people I know and stuff, I had a conversation with a couple of guys who run significant businesses, and I was explaining to them what we do when we go into schools, and you know, it's out of our care organisation, and it's just bringing a message of hope, and we're trying to, you know, just bring some life and give some opportunities to these kids, and you know, some of the good things. And one of them was kind of going, yeah, that's great. And the other one goes, so what do you guys get out of it? I go, what do you mean? He goes, well, what do you get out of it? I go, like, in what way? He goes, well, do you make money from it? I go, not yet. Like, at the moment, we're relying on people supporting it, and we get a little bit of money, and our goal is to make sure we try and cover our costs, and, you know, as soon as we start to cover our costs, we'll grow it. And I go, it's not a money-making venture. And he goes, right, well, do you get good publicity out of it? Like, is it good for your organisation? Like, if I said, well, no, mate, we don't really mention where we're from. We just go and do it. And he goes, well, I don't really understand why you put all that time and effort and energy into it, because it doesn't benefit you guys. Like, where does it change your bottom line? Where does it change your brand? Where does it... And that's his headspace. And trying to explain to him that we do it because it's good for the kids. We do it because it's what we feel called to do. We do it because, you know, we believe it makes a difference in the kids' lives. We're not about what our organisation gets out of it. And it's a really foreign mindset to him. And it was just a really interesting conversation where I realised what a different filter we see the world through. In this parable, Jesus calls those to hear. He calls them away from a legalistic mindset, away from what is the minimum I need to do. And he simply calls them to live a life of authentic love. We're called not to clarify who our neighbour is, but simply to show love to the neighbour who is the one in need that God brings into our path. I mean, this parable is so incredibly simple in its interpretation and incredibly difficult and inconvenient to live out on a daily basis. But if as individuals we started to do it, and if as a church collectively we started to do it, then I know God's blessing will be upon it. Because, I mean, Phil always says the world won't care what we know they care, which is, you know, one of his great cheesy sayings, but incredibly true. And one of the ways that we can show that we are most genuine about our faith is by living out this parable, because it's an others-focused mentality. It goes against the grain. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not always fun. It's not always what I want to do. There's a physical cost, or there might be a time cost, there might be a financial cost. I don't know. But God is looking for willing people. That's what I do know. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the simple truth that's found in this parable. I thank you, Lord God, that you are at work. I pray even in this space as we're just sitting and reflecting upon that parable, Lord God, that you would be at work in our heart. That although we haven't necessarily brought forth fresh truth or new revelation or great philosophical discussion. We trust that you are bringing personal revelation. You are moving, molding, changing, challenging, encouraging. Lord, whether that's like me, where we just need to be less destination focused and more focused sometimes on the journey around us and what's happening around us, less task orientated, more people orientated, whether it's, Lord God, you are challenging us to be more generous. Whatever it is, Lord God, I just trust that as you are speaking to us individually, as you are moving on our hearts, you are at work. And you are at work for a reason. I pray that we would all make the choice, Lord, just to live out this parable in our daily life, that you would help us live out this parable as a community in the way that we support each other and the way that we support the community outside the walls of this church. Thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.